I'm going to pray for you. While I'm praying for you, if you will, you can turn or locate, however that you do it, the scripture. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for everyone being here. I thank you, Lord God, for the weather. I thank you, Lord, for everything. I thank you, Lord, for the sunny days and not so sunny days. Thank you, Lord God, for every single person that's here. I pray now, Lord, that you will open our eyes that we can see and perceive what you're wanting to show us. Open our ears, Lord, that we can hear the Spirit of God. You can tell us what you want to tell us. Open our minds, Lord, and our understanding so that our minds and brains become a fruitful area that you can plant into it. And that, Lord God, we can receive your seed and birth something in our life that produces fruit. And I ask you to be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. I want to start today with just start today by asking a couple of questions to you, please. If God is a loving, caring, sovereign God, then why is it bad things happen? And specifically, why do bad things happen to really, really good people? Why is that? And when we see these things happen, whether it's to ourselves or to loved ones or to just people on the other side of the planet, when we see these things happen, does it not cause us to ask a question, you know, where's God when these horrible things take place? Does it not cause you sometimes to, even though you're a Christ believer and Christ follower, does it not cause you to say, where are you? Are you real? Are you who we believe and say you are? And what does it cause other people who are not Christ followers to think? Where is that God? I want to push it just a little bit further. When these horrific things and tragedies take place, and we see here or experience them ourselves, when they take place, is that God judging people because of sin? Is that God judging some because they're more guilty than others? What's going on with all of that? Say, like this past week in Oklahoma City, tornadoes. Killing 20 people a couple of years ago in Ringgold. You know, 4 or 5 people dying. Were those bad people? Are all those people bad people? Do they need judgment? Where was God then? We all remember, you know, 9/11, nearly 3,000 people that one day lost their lives. Were all of them bad? Did all of them need judgment? Was God judging America and judging New York? Where was God? And all of that. Where is he? We ask these questions. We had a trial a couple of weeks back. You may recall it. The guy's name was Kermit Gossman. He was an abortionist. And what he would do is women would come in for abortions and the baby would be born alive. And what he would do is stick something like an ice pick in the back of his skull and kill the baby. What's that baby done? Why? Where's God? So, where is he sometimes? See, when we see children and innocent infants going through the tragedies that they experience, you know, where is God? And along with that, you know, with the question is, why do bad things happen to good people? We are actually assuming that bad things should happen to some people. All right. Bad things should happen to bad people if we're asking why do bad things happen to good people. Is that how we should think? Is that proper understanding? You see, we live in an age of media. We live in an age of media where in a few moments, an event that's taking place on the other side of this planet, we can know about it. And it'll be a horrific incident. And we know more about stuff. See, if it wasn't for media, we wouldn't know hardly any of the stuff that goes on. It'd be so much easier to believe in God. Right? Because we wouldn't know all this bad stuff. We wouldn't have that question. But we live in an age where we know everything. All the tragedies that are happening all around this planet. So where is God in all of this? The Jewish people have a very, very deep theology on this. it hangs around today, this theology does. And it's the theology that when bad things happen to somebody, God is judging them. That was their theology. One day, the disciples of Jesus was walking with Jesus through a town and through a city, and there was a blind guy. And the disciples, the closest people to Jesus, says, "Now, why is he blind? Did his parents sin? Or did he sin?" You know, what they're asking is God judging his parents and punishing his parents with a blind kid? Because he's blind? Or did he sin? Well, he was born that way. Come on. I mean, but yet, even those closest to God, closest to Jesus, had that in their heads and had that in their theologies. And so do you and I sometimes, right? Is that what really what it is? And we all, if you've been in church for any length of time, you know the story of Job. The scriptures talk about a man, his name was Job, spelled J-O-B, spelled job, but he said Job. It's a book about a job, you know, but it's Job. And he went through this horrific tragedies in a very, very, very short period of time. But the Bible says before it tells of the tragedies that he was an upright guy, that he was in good standing with God. But yet in a very, very short time, he experienced all sorts of tragedies and bad things happened to him. He was wealthy. He had worked hard all of his life. He had earned a good amount of money. And in one moment, in one day's time, between thieves, between a fire, and between the weather, it was all gone. It was just annihilated. And then right after that happened, all of his kids were in one building and a tornado hit and killed them all. Killed them all at one time. And then on top of that, he got sick and ill. He had some kind of disease. And these boils broke out on his body and he was in massive pain and discomfort. And he had to lay in something really soft so he wouldn't hurt. And on top of that, he had a goofy wife. She blamed him, and she said, "Job, just curse God and die. Just die, Job." And on top of that, see, this is bad stuff happening to this good man. On top of that, he had these weird friends. He said, his best friends said, "Job, you do understand why this is happening in your life, don't you? You've got sin. You're guilty. It's your fault, Job. God's judging you. This is their theology. Have you got any friends like that? Have you got a spouse like that?" See, this is the way they thought. This is the theology that they had, and it hangs around today, and we have to admit we're guilty. A little bit of that. So with that said, let's read the first passage, the first verse that I want to read to us today in Luke chapter 13. And here's what it says. "Now there were some present at that time." Now I've got to remind you when that time was. "Who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices, with the Galilean sacrifices." Whoa, that's nasty. What is that? What's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about some bad things happening to some good people. And I'll explain. Okay, let me set the time up for you first. As you recall, last time Jesus had spent this massive amount of time talking to his disciples about the yeast of the Pharisees. And then he finally turns to the crowd, this massive crowd that's there, a crowd of many thousands. And he turns to them and he says, "You're a bunch of hypocrites." What he says? He says, "You can interpret the weather. You can interpret what the wind's going to do and if it's going to rain." He said, "You can interpret the weather. How is it then that you can't interpret that I'm here, the times in which we live? You say you're seeking God. You say you're expecting the Messiah to come. But no, you don't, because here I am. And I've proven to you that I am. But yet you reject me. You are hypocrites. You're acting as though you're close with God and expecting the things that God wants to give you. But in reality, you do not. It's going to cost you the last penny. You're going to pay the final price for this. It's going to cost you your soul." At that time, these guys came to Jesus. Now, I don't know if they got a text. I don't know if they got a tweet. I don't know if it was email. I don't know if they got a cell call. But anyway, they found out that this tragedy had happened in Jerusalem with these Galileans. Now, Galilee is where Jesus was from and where he spent most of his ministry. So he probably knew these people. So these guys came to Jesus and they said, hey, you call us hypocrites. Listen, what about this? Listen, this God that you're talking about, this God you're teaching us about, this Father God that we're supposed to have this relationship with, well, why then did this happen? If he's our Father, why then did these Galileans come down? Now, see, Galilee was about 80 miles or so that these people had to travel, and they came all the way to Jerusalem to the temple to worship. to do really worship. They were going to burn something. And they came to worship, and they were bleeding out their animals. They were slaughtering their animals. There was a disturbance in the temple yard, and Pilate sent these soldiers in there to quiet the disturbance. And in the meantime, these innocent Galileans who had nothing to do with the disturbance that was going on in Jerusalem were killed as they were slaughtering their sacrifices, and their blood was mixed with the blood of the sacrifices. And so they're saying, what about that? How do you explain that if you're God's Father? What do you think Jesus replied? How do you think he answered that? Let's take a look. Let's see what it says. Verse 2. Jesus answered, Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners? And I need you to say that back to me. Would you say worse sinners back to me? Worse sinners. Do you think they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? Because they suffered this way. Now, what do you think his answer would be here?
No.
Now, you're saying that now because you know the scriptures. But would you think that, you know, well, maybe.
Yeah.
Okay, here's what he says. Here's his answer. I tell you, no. But. Now, what is but in the English language? It's a conjunction. And what does a conjunction do? It connects the first thing that was said with the next thing that is being said, right? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all, what does all mean?
Everybody.
All. Well, you too all will perish. We'll all perish. Whoa. You said no, and then now you're saying, yeah, but. Whoa. What are you talking about? Or, Jesus throws in something new. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty? Would you say back to me, more guilty? More guilty. More guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? Now, I want you to say something. It doesn't matter where you live. In Galilee, doesn't matter. In Jerusalem, doesn't matter. Stuff happens. I tell you, no, but I always tell you, whenever he says that, you better look out. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Wow. Okay, what's going on here? Okay. The first thing that I want you to see is that it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter if you live in Jerusalem or if you live in Galilee or if you live in Lafayette or if you live in Tryon or Somerville or if you live in Rock Spring or if you live in Chickamauga or Fort Oglethorpe or Ringgold or Dalton or Chattanooga. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter if you're an Asian or if you're an European. It doesn't matter if you're a Canadian or if you're a Mexican. It doesn't matter. Stuff happens. Doesn't matter. But I like how he did this. He said, let me tell you what he didn't say. He didn't say, do you think this happened to them because they were sinners? That's not what he said. What did he say? He said, do you think they suffered this because they were worse sinners than all the other sinners in Galilee? What he's saying is that, listen, everybody's a sinner. And then he brings into the concept here of this construction accident that took place where a tower fell and killed 18 people. And he says, do you think that they suffered what they suffered because they were more guilty than everybody else in Jerusalem, in the holy city? I'm talking about where the temple of God is. Do you think that? No, he said. And here's what I really want us to see. See, if people do not deserve bad things to happen to them because they're sinners and because they're more guilty, if that were the case, we all deserve bad things to happen to us. So that's the first thing, but that's what I want us to see about this. Now, so what Jesus does is he lays out the two primary reasons that we question God. Why do bad things happen to good people? He lays out the first thing. The first thing is the deliberate actions of man, where Pilate sends deliberately the soldiers in to do some damage, to do some some work here. I mean, it's a deliberate actions. So we can kind of see this as well in war. There's a lot of good people that were injured in war. We hear a lot about the veterans that are coming back now, the wounded warriors. There were people killed in wars. There were good people. But it was deliberate actions of people, men that killed them, right? We can also see the violence that happens in the planet, the rapes, the murders, and the thieving, and all those things. So those are the things of man. And Jesus says, no, God's not judging people because of those things. And then the second thing that he shows us here is the second reason that we question him is accidental tragedies that take place. You know, the tower fell on people. Nobody planned for that to happen. It was an accident. It fell on people and killed 18 people. Right? And so what we can see into there is also maybe disease and sickness. Nobody plans to get sick. You know, nobody you know, decides I'm going to get a disease. It's accidental kind of things. And also the weather, the tornadoes, the hurricanes, the earthquakes, those kinds of things. They're accidental type of things. And so Jesus vehemently says to both of those things, no. That's not God judging. That's not how God judges. This is what we need to first of all see here. Now he doesn't give us a great deal of information here. He doesn't go into details on it, but he lets us know this main thing, that that's not how God judges people, sinners, and the guilty. That's not God doing that. That's what he tells us. So it's easier for us to see God using tragedy to judge than it is for us to see God loving us through the tragedy. It's easier for us to see God judging than it is to see God loving. We look at a tragedy and it's easy to see God judging, but when we look at a tragedy, we never look at it quite like, well, I want to see God loving these people through this tragedy. And this is so interesting to me that we don't see that concept of God. See, we all seem to look at our lives, and when bad stuff happens, we consider it happening to us or to others. We consider it by our standing against God. How are we standing up to God? How are we just and upright, or are we the fault? And Jesus is saying that's not the deal. Because when you create that kind of a theology, what you're really creating is a monster God, not a loving God. A God that's out to get you, eat you, devour you, rather than a God that wants to love you through the times of tragedies that we all will experience and go through. Now there is cause and effect. We all understand that. We've talked about this before. In this particular subject and matter. See, a drunk driver drives and crashes into a carload of people, and people are killed by that drunk driver. It wasn't God that was drunk. And God didn't make this person get drunk, right? It's cause and effect. And we do things to our own bodies as well. We smoke too much. We drink too much. We take too much medication. We OD on pills and those things. And so we do. God didn't do that to us. We did that to us. Am I right? There's the cause and effect. See, God does not create paraplegics. God does not create widows. God does not create orphans. Those are issues that we need to understand. Now, was God aware of it? Is God aware of it? Yeah. Could he have prevented it? Yeah. So what's going on here then? See, this when then, at those times, that we've got to be big enough and smart enough and godly enough to see that we've got to now pull on our faith. We've got to now pull on our trust in God and know that what God wants to do is love us through it. Love people through it, because if we'll let him, we'll come out better on the other side of the thing. Now, it's interesting to me. See, Jesus told his disciples over and over and over and over again, listen, you're going to go through some bad times because you believe in me. Because you follow him. He never said, his message has never been that, listen, if you believe in me, I'll protect you and nothing bad is ever going to happen in your life. Actually, he says the total opposite, doesn't he? He says bad stuff's going to happen to you because you believe in me. And in the secular system, when you're a devout Christian, when you're really a believer in Jesus Christ, sometimes you get picked on, and sometimes bad things do happen to us because we are believers. But when the tragedy happens, when the thing happens, it's the time that Jesus wants us to have faith. Now, what faith is, a confidence and a love and a trust in God. Because this confidence and this love and this trust and this faith that we have in God overshadows the tragedy and will give us hope to get through it. And if you're a believer, then you know, and if you've been a believer for any length of time, you know that all things work together for good for those that love God and for those that are called according to His purpose. You know that you're going to come out of this thing better than it was when you went in it. Ask Job. You're going to come out well if you focus on the confidence and the trust and the faith that you have in God. And if you'll do that, you're going to come out well. And Jesus wants us to live that kind of life. That kind of life. No, God didn't do all that. God didn't. It wasn't God judging people when those things happened. But, conjunction. No. I tell you no, but. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. What's that about? What's he talking about? No, God is not involved in this tower falling. God's not involved in pilots, you know, assault. God's not involved in the tornadoes. God's not involved in the hurricanes. God's not involved in all that stuff as far as judgment goes. But God is involved if you don't repent. Unless you repent, you too will perish. See? Let's look at this word repent. I think that's the best place to start here. Let's put this word up first. Repent, metanoia. And what it means is to change one's mind, i.e. to repent heartily, to amend with abhorrence of one's past sin. So it's repent deals with your past sins. Now, what can you specifically, you in and of yourself, do about your past sins? Can you work forgiveness for your past sins? You can. You can't do anything about it. Unless you repent. So you can't do anything because you're not a Savior. Are you a Savior? No. There is one Savior. And unless we repent how we think about Him, you too will perish. This is what He's attempting to show us here and to get us to understand here. So here's the deal. Here's what I want you to see. The truth of the judgment of God is not in tornadoes and hurricanes. The truth of the judgment of God is not in Pilot. The truth of the judgment of God is not in a building collapsing. That's not the truth of the judgment of God. We're all going to die. Everybody's going to die. It always happened. Jesus even died. He got raised from the dead. But everybody dies. It's going to happen. We don't know where. We don't know when. We don't know how. We just know we will. A building could fall 2,000 years ago and kill 18 people. Or a building can fall last Thursday in Philadelphia and kill 6. You don't know how. You don't know when. You could be running in a marathon. Terrorists could explode bombs. You don't know how. You don't know when. Those are tragic, sad things, right? A tornado can strike 3,000 years ago and kill all of Job's kids. Or a tornado can hit last week and destroy Oklahoma City, killing 20 people. You don't know how. You don't know when, just know you will. And as sad and as tragic as those events are and were, they're not nearly as sad and tragic as if those people who died had not repented before the tragedy. If those people had not received, because right now, they perished in hell. You don't know how, you don't know when, just know you will. And what's bad, Jesus says, is you too will perish. No, God wasn't involved in that. God wasn't judging people there, but He is involved in judgment. And unless you repent, you too will all perish. All perish. So this is what that specific thing meant. Now Jesus follows this up with an amazing parable. Now, parable is the Greek word parable, and what it means is lay beside one another. So he's going to lay out a parable, a story, and then lay beside it, we should find ourselves in the parable. This is what a parable is told for. So let's see if we can do that. Let's take a look at this parable. Verse 6. Then he told this parable, this parable. A man had a fig tree. And it was planted in his vineyard. And that's a strange place. He got a fig tree in the middle of a vineyard. And he went to look for fruit. What was he looking for? What was he looking for?
Fruit
on it. But did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard for 3 years. How many years?
3 years.
Now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree. And I haven't found any. Cut it down. Well, that's a nice looking fig tree. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone one more year. Give it just a little more time. Leave it alone for one more year. And I'll dig around it and I'll fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. Now notice how I have fine there. I have it in italics. Because it's not in the original, and I'm going to talk about that just a second. I just want to plant that in your head right now. It's really not there, but I want to tell you what is there. Fruit next year, fine. If not, cut it down. Yeah. So this is so interesting. Why? What has that got to do? What is a fig tree and, you know, in a grape vineyard and, you know, and an axe and cutting a tree down? What's that got to do with God judging and being involved in judgment and repentance? And what's that got to do? I'm going to say one thing, and I think a light will come on. And it'll help you kind of connect here. Have you ever heard the term borrowed time, living on borrowed time? You've heard it, right? What that reference is that it was an event that took place that somebody should have died, but they didn't die. Somehow they escaped death. They didn't die. They should have, by all probable means and reasoning, they should have died, but they didn't. And so now they're living on borrowed time. Anybody ever experienced that? I'm living on borrowed time. An event took place. I was a young man. We were married and wasn't serving God. I was on the way to Atlanta from Griffin, and I was driving, and the steering wheel came off in the car. I was doing 55 or 60 or something. Yeah. And the steering wheel come off, and I could not get it back on. And the car went to the ditch, a deep, deep ditch, and I flipped in that ditch, and the windshield broke, and the glass was hitting me in the face, and I just knew I was dead, if I wasn't dead, my beautiful face was going to be all messed up. I was just going to have this horrible thing that was happening to me, I was upside down hanging in my seatbelt, and my head was banging against the top of the car, which was on the bottom, you know, now, but I just knew I was dead. You know, if I wasn't, I was going to be in really, really bad shape. It was horrible. The car finally stopped, and I was looking, and I was feeling around, undug my seatbelt, clawed out the window of the car, and I got out, and I'm feeling, looking around for something missing or broken or bleeding, and all I had was a little scratch on my wrist right here that was in a form of a cross. Yeah, that's kind of interesting. So anyway, this car pulls up beside, and he says, "Are you okay?" And I said, "I think so." And he said, he's looking at me up and down. He said, "Son." And so he said, "What can I do for anything for you?" This is before the time of cell phones. That's how long. And anyway, he said, "Can I do?" I said, "Well, you can take me back to the house. I live about 4 miles from here." And I said, "I'd get my dad and we'd come back and we'd get and take care of this thing." So I did. And he's looking at me. He's still looking at me. He said, "I can't believe you're okay." And I said, "Well, you know, I am, I guess. I'm in shock, but, you know, I guess I'm okay. So get Daddy, and we come back." And as soon as Daddy sees the car, he says, "Delbert, Ray." "What?" And so there's state patrol there, and they're out looking in the field around the car for a dead body. I walked up, and I said, I'm the person. I said, "I wasn't leaving the scene." I said, "I was just going to get some help." I said, "I'm pretty much in shock right now." And he said, no, you didn't get out of that." I said, yeah. I was thinking he was just challenging me, saying I was lying to him. I said, "I'm not lying. No, I'm the one who drove the car." He said, "Son, I see this every day." He said, you shouldn't come out of this. And he's looking at me. You know. He said, "You shouldn't be alive." I said, "Well, I am. I should have died. I didn't. Of course, we took the car home. But I'm living on borrowed time. How about you? Anybody got a story like that you recall at some time in a, you know, when you in your life that something should have taken you and it didn't? You're living on borrowed time. In a way, we all are. In a way, we could have died in our mother's womb. Could have been aborted. We could have Could have died at birth. A lot of babies do. Could have died crib death. Died as an infant. Died as a toddler. You know, toddlers drink things, eat, you know, poison themselves. Kids, you know, dumb things kids do. I remember running up and down the road 100 miles an hour in an automobile. You know what teenagers do. We all could be dead. How many, have you ever had some sort of close call like that, that you're living now in borrowed time? See, we all are in some way. And here's what the parable is really telling us and wants us to see is that you're still alive. You're living on borrowed time. Why? Why? Fruit. Fruit. You're living on borrowed time because God's looking for fruit. See, you're that fig tree. You're that fig tree. And every single one of us, every single one of us are given some time. What are we doing? The axe is laid right there at the root. What are we doing with the time that we're all given? You're the fig tree. So Jesus tells us the characters that are in this story, in this parable. There is the guy who owns the vineyard, and he planted a fig tree right there in the middle of it. And there's this other guy who is a caretaker of the vineyard. And this guy that owns the vineyard has come now for how many years to look for fruit? Three. He's come for 3 years. It's important. He's come for 3 years now to look for fruit. And he hasn't found any. And he says, cut it down. Cut it down. I don't want it taking up any more space in my vineyard. I don't want it sucking air. Have you ever wondered that about somebody? You know, why are they alive? Why are they taking up space? Why are they sucking air that somebody else could be breathing? Why are they messing it up? You ever thought about somebody like that? Thinking everybody, anybody ever thought about you like that? Cut it down. Let me show you what this guy says to him. The caretaker here, he says in verse 8, "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine." Now I'm going to, again, point out that word fine. "And if not, then cut it down." It's interesting to me that God's solution is digging and dunging. Or digging and fertilizing. Let me show you this word, fertilize, here, what it means in the Greek, kopria, and what it means is dung or manure or feces and manure. So God's solution to productivity, the problem here, is digging and dunging. ever feel in your life like something's digging at you? Feel like someone is digging at you. Digging on you. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. And they keep digging and digging and digging. Does life ever stink? Huh? ever stink? Ever smell like that around you? See, the aspects of fertilizer, the components that are in fertilizer, are like nitrogen and potassium and phosphate and calcium. See, they couldn't make the chemical fertilizers like we have today. They used manure. They used feces. They used dung. That's how they fertilized. And in the manure are those components, and they cause life. They cause growth. They cause productivity. Ever wondered what was digging on you? I know you blamed somebody, but I wonder if it could have been God. I wonder if he could have made things stink in your life because he's looking for some fruit he's not getting. See, the next time somebody's digging on you, the next time it stinks, next time say, well, okay, I got it. Got you, Lord. There's something here you're looking for. And then this word fine, I want you to see this word fine here. It's not there, really. If you look at it in the King James Version, it's in italics. Now, when a word is in italics in the King James Version, what it means it's not there. And they had to put it in there to make the passage make some sense, because without it, it just doesn't make any sense. So it's really not there. In the King James Version, it's translated well, and it's in italics. So it's really not there. So I want you to understand what's happening here and give it, because it's more body language than it is verbal language. What Jesus is saying here is, he tells this story, is he says, the guy says, let me dig around it, let me fertilize it, let me dung it, let me work with it a little more time, 1 year. And he says, and then if it produces fruit, but if not, you got to look at me, what I'm doing. But if not, cut it down. In other words, I've done all I could do. I can't do anymore. I've fertilized, I've dug, cut it down. Can't do anymore. And with that, Jesus terminates what he's saying to the crowd. That's it. It's a long, long passage, chapter that we just finished up, and he finishes it with this. This is how Jesus finished his sermon. He didn't ask people to raise hand. He didn't say, come down, let me pray for you. He didn't say, sign this membership card. He just, that's it. I've done all I can do. And if you don't repent, cut it down. Now, the people to which he's speaking to here, he's just termed as hypocrites. The people to which he's talking to, this massive crowd of many thousands, we read in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. This massive crowd. That's it. He either turns and walks away, or he says something to the order that we've talked about before. Thank you for coming. I'll see you next time. That was it. That's how he ended his sermons. Very dramatic. Very dramatic. And left it with the people to make the decision as to what they would do. Now, 3 years prior to this time. How many years? 3 years prior to this time. John the Baptist said this. I want you to see it in Luke chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the what? Into fire. Okay. Woo. Now, to be theologically correct, and I've got to be theologically correct as much as I've got to engage you into what we're talking about here, he primarily is speaking to Judaism and to the Jewish people. Jesus came. John laid the axe at the tree. Jesus said, let me give it a little more time. For 3 years he came to look for fruit. And there was none. Just hypocrites. Just leaves blowing in the wind. No fruit. And he says in his mind now, I've done all I can do. It's going to have to come down. Cut it down. Now, yes, it's primarily to them, but it's to every country, nation, and every person. Unless you repent, you will all perish. Just a short while later, we're in verse 9 here at this point, and in verse 34 of the same chapter, so a week or two later, maybe at the most, maybe just a few days later, Jesus says this. I want you to read it with me in Luke 13:34. It says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, this is the mind of Jesus now, prior to his crucifixion. Look, your house is left to you axed, desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Time was over. Time was up. Their borrowed time was gone. For every single person, a time comes and the borrowed time is gone. Is God responsible? Is God judging people through catastrophes and buildings falling and tornadoes? And these? No. But he is involved in something much more tragic than that, much sadder. He is involved in a judgment. He does judge. He's not involved in all of these things that we want to say are happening to people, no matter who they are, where they live, what country or nationality they're from. But he is involved in your final judgment. Unless you repent, you too. We're all living on borrowed time. All of us, every single one of us. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with the time God's given you? And every single one of us, you, me, all of us, we have an occupation. How is your occupation linked into and tied in with what's going on in the kingdom of God? How are you producing fruit for the kingdom? How are you producing fruit of repentance? What are you doing? One day. Don't know how. Don't know when. Just know you will. How are you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for your word. Lord, I wish I could end it as dramatic as you did. But Lord, I just want everybody here to make certain that their hearts are right with you. That they have repented. None of us are Savior. Only you. And so, Lord, I ask you now that our eyes have been opened to perceive and see. Our ears have heard what you have said. And that you have planted within our brains and our minds the seed of God. And the word of God has spoken. Lord, I pray that every single one of us produces fruit for the kingdom. Produces the fruit of repentance. And produces something so that when you come to see, we're just full of fruit. Full of fruit. Father, I pray, Lord, we'll understand that when things are digging at us, when people are digging at us, when things stink, that you're trying to help us be productive and produce some fruit. And I ask you, Lord God, that you stick that in our brains and in our hearts and in our souls, and that we live with this. We live life with a faith and a hope and a trust and love in you, even when troubled times come, that we can get through it and you can bless us on the other side. And I pray this for every single person here. And I ask you to touch us. In Jesus' name, amen.